Don't you love being in Tulsa? You know, I feel a little intimidated when I look over the class schedule and I get to go hear some of my favorite people. I hear people like Jeff Walling and Rick Atchley, and I look out and I see Albert Lemons in the crowd today, and I think, wow, I feel about like this quarterback. He was the third string quarterback on this high school football's team. They had won the district championship the week before, and now they're playing in the playoffs. And the first-string quarterback had been hurt the week before, so the second-string quarterback has been playing the game. It's the fourth quarter, just a couple minutes left, and he's winning 10-7. And the second-string quarterback gets hurt. And so this old boy, his name is Fred. The coach has to put Fred in the game. And so he walks over to the sideline, and he tells Fred, you're going to have to go play because the other quarterbacks are hurt. Fred had never been in a real game situation. And so he said, Fred, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in the game. I want you to run the ball up the middle three times. Then I want you to punt the ball. Just run the ball up the middle. Don't hand it off. Don't lateral. Don't you dare pass the ball. You just run the ball up the middle three times and punt. Do you understand? Yes, sir. I'll run the ball up the middle three times and I'll punt. So he goes in. He's at his own 25-yard line. He takes a snap from center. He runs up to his own 44-yard line. Second play, he takes a snap again from center. This time he makes it to the opposition's 32-yard line. Third play, again, right up the middle. He's tackled on the 4-yard line. Fourth play, Fred lines up in punt formation. On the 4-yard line, the crowd's going crazy. He booms the ball out of the stadium. Everybody's booming, booing and hissing. The coach runs out in the middle of the field. He grabs Fred by the shoulder pads. He says, what in the world were you thinking? Fred says, I was thinking what a stupid coach we've got. I say that to say this. If you don't like what I say this afternoon, just blame whoever was stupid enough to invite me, all right? I've been worried all week about this bicycle right here. How about you? I guess if I really fall on my face, I'm supposed to just get on the bicycle and ride out. I'd be a little bit more nervous if you came up and got on the bicycle in the middle of the message. I guess we all have a way of escape. So glad that you're here. I love the story in 1987 of a young West German. He was 19 years old. His name was Matthias Russ. He flew his Cessna airplane from Helsinki, Finland to Moscow, and landed right in the middle of Red Square. He landed his plane. He got out of the plane and he began to shake hands and sign autographs until he was arrested. It was a shocking development in the Cold War. One Western diplomat put it this way. This puts a whole new light on one of the great myths of this place, the myth of its invincibility. One Soviet official said, there's going to be a lot of red faces around here, and there's going to be a lot of heads to roll. And that very night, the head of the Soviet Union's Defense Department was released from his job because this 19-year-old West German flew through some of the most defensed and dangerous airspace in the world and landed his plane right in the middle of Red Square. The irony of that day was that in the Soviet Union, it was National Border Guards Day. They were celebrating that. My friends, I'm afraid that often our heart is like Red Square. And we have been slack with our defenses, and we've let the enemy plane land right in the middle of our heartland. And it's destroying us. That's what we talked about yesterday, that when God looks at us, what God really wants is our heart. God's not so interested in your performance or how good you are. God is interested in where your heart is because God understands that everything else overflows out of the heart. We remember Jesus saying yesterday that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We took that spiritual EKG yesterday and said, what's coming out of your mouth, it's a good indication of what's going on in your heart. And today, we say, let's guard our hearts. We go to Proverbs 4:23. I can't help but think of that story of Matthias Rust every time I read Proverbs 4:23. Because the wise man says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In fact, he adds some words before that. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now you think about Solomon saying those words, above all else. Solomon said a lot of things. Solomon wrote a lot of things. Solomon was an incredible wise man, blessed by God. But Solomon says, let me tell you something really big time important. Above all else, I want you to guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. My friends, the challenge for us this afternoon is for us to get our defenses up and guard our heart. Oh, you think about the word guard here. It means to defend. It means to set up a sentry around it. I ask you this afternoon, are you guarding your hearts? Let's talk very practically today about how we guard our hearts. I think it's critical that we understand the mind is the doorway to your heart. The mind is the doorway to your heart. You want to guard your heart? You've got to protect your mind. One translation puts Proverbs 4:23 this way. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. You see, my thoughts are like seeds that I plant in my heart that will one day be harvested. You see, you're going to harvest what you plant. You plant negative, faithless thoughts in your mind, you're going to harvest that. You place positive, faithful thoughts in your mind, then you'll harvest that in a moment in your life. Too many of us are like this woman. She was a rather cranky wife, and her husband got home from work one day about 5:30, and she was in a terrible mood. And so he was doing everything he could to try to change her mood, and he's being real sweet and kind, and she just kept retorting with mean words. And finally, about 6:30, he just called time out. He said, honey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step outside, and I'm going to come back in the front door, and we're going to pretend that we're starting this all over again, because the last hour since I got home at 5:30, it's not gone very well. And so he walks out the front door, spends a moment, turns back around, opens the front door of his house, and walks in. And then she says to him, I can't believe you're not getting home from work until 6:30. What are you thinking? Guys, some of us, you know, we just can't win. And guys, the truth is what you plant is what's going to come out. How many of you ever visited nursing homes? Raise your hand. How many of you found some really sweet people in nursing homes? How many of you found some really bitter people in nursing homes? We found them all. Now, what's the difference? The condition in which they live? No. They're in the same place, experiencing the same things. And yet you might walk in one room and all the person can do is complain endlessly about the food, about the quality of the care, about their children and what they've done or not done for them. And then you might walk in the next room and this person can't even speak about themselves. All they can do is bless your life and talk about how good it is and how good God is. What's the difference? The difference is not what happened when they were 89 years old in that nursing home. The difference is what was planted in their mind on those 89 years before that. And I wonder about you and I. What will we be like? You see, we end up with this choice in our mind. Two drivers are on their way to work. There's been a wreck on the interstate, and the interstate is blocked. And all one driver can do is think about how messed up his schedule is and how he'll never recover in the day. But another driver in that same traffic jam can only thank God that he's blessed him with some extra quiet time to be with him that day. Two executives land great business deals. All one executive can think is, my, how great I am. All he can do is become more cocky because once again he landed the big deal. Another executive who landed just as big a deal, all he can do is say, God, how blessed I am. Two mothers, and they lose a child. They're not able to give birth at that time. One mother thinks, I will never, ever get over this miscarriage. And another mother, just as sad, says, God will help me through. Two husbands, they both have awful failures in their marriage. One believes he has finally crossed the limit and there's a limit of no return and his wife could never forgive him. And beyond that, God could never forgive him. And another husband thinks, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen right now, but I do know that I will experience the grace of God to a deeper level. What's the difference? The difference is what are the thoughts that we have planted in our mind. We will reap them. You know, in our community recently, there's a real popular radio show. It's called the Rick and Bubba Show. And these guys are pretty famous in the Southeast. They're funny and they're entertaining and they're in drive time. And just about a month ago, Rick Burgess, one of the hosts, his son drowned in the pool behind his house. The son was 2 years old. It was an awful accident. It was a bad mistake. And I don't know when our community has been so affected as when Rick Burgess stood up at his son's funeral and shared with incredible faith about what God had done in his son's life and how God had redeemed him and how he was in heaven and used simply that funeral as a place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder, did Rick Burgess just think those thoughts? Was the day of the death of his son or his burial the first time he had thought with such faith? I say to you today, that would be absolutely absurd. You don't come up with those thoughts in that moment. I'm telling you, Rick Burgess had planted thoughts of faith in his mind for a long time. So we must determine, it seems to me, if we're going to guard our hearts and the mind is the doorway to the heart, we must learn to manage our thoughts. You know, we think about time management. We think about weight management. Some of you probably even study about scalp management, right? But we hardly ever think about thought management. It's unthought of, right? You see, the problem in my life is that I give my thoughts too much freedom. My thought life is completely unprotected. You know, I just sort of think whatever comes through here, and there's really no control, and yet that's a very unwise thing to do. Can you imagine you're leaving for vacation, and so you have a good friend that you want to watch your house, and you give him the keys to your house and ask this college student to watch your house and take care of it while you and your family are gone. And you come back home after a couple weeks vacation, and you walk in your house, and it's a disaster. I mean, the thing is torn to shreds. And you ask this young man, what happened while we were gone? He said, well, you know, a local fraternity here in college wanted to hold their initiation rites here. And so I just invited them to come in. And the teen group from church was wanting to have a food fight. And they were going to have it back in the back behind the church building. I said to the youth minister, well, that's a shame. I got a whole house. Just come have your food fight here. And he just invites all these people. And your house is a disaster. Now, what are you going to say to that man? You're going to say to that young man, don't you know how to say no? Don't you know you didn't have the right to let anybody you wanted in my house to destroy it? You are supposed to guard my house, not destroy it. And yet, think about our thought life. Often our hearts begin to be trashed because we give our thought life too much freedom. We let any kind of riffraff come into our mind. Anger shows up at the door and we show him in. A grudge needs a place to stay and we pull up a chair. Pity needs a party and so we throw it in our kitchen. Lust rings the bell, and we change the sheets on the bed and invite him right in. My friends, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. You and I, if we are going to protect our hearts, need to guard our minds, we need to learn to manage our thought lives. It starts with a decision. And here's the decision I think you need to make. I will submit my thoughts to the authority of Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? I will submit my thoughts to the authority of Jesus Christ. Understand what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. My friends, Jesus deserves to be the CEO of this world and your life and even your thoughts. He should have the ultimate say on everything. Now listen, when it comes to your thought life, Jesus should have more authority than anybody or anything else. Many of us are plagued with thoughts of insecurity, possibly because the thoughts our parents have given us. Maybe years ago, you grew up in a home, in a very critical home, where you weren't nurtured, and you might even say that it was on the borderline of abusive. And those thoughts linger with you, and they stay with you. Or maybe you're a teenager, and you struggle with your thought life because you have given authority over your thought life to your peers, and what they think about you and what they say to you has begun to dominate your mind and who you think you are. Now, I think for many, many of us, we have given the media much too much power over our lives. I think many of us are very discouraged in the Christian life and the power of the gospel to impact this world because we watch way too much TV and we read way too many magazines and far too little Bible. And so our thought lives are dominated by a media that often does not know God and at times can be downright hostile to our Christian faith. And so what we must do is understand that Jesus has more authority than our parents. Jesus has more authority than our peers. Jesus has more authority than the media. And so our thoughts must be submitted to Him. Just one common thought. You've really blown it. You've sinned in a way you never dreamed you would. You've sinned in a way that you have even maybe in the past been judgmental of other people about. And your thought life says, you're too bad to be forgiven. You've blown it. How could God forgive this? I'm telling you, Jesus has authority over your own thoughts that you have come up with. What does Jesus say about that? Jesus says you can be forgiven. Jesus says, I'm here to wash you in my grace. So I must submit all of my thoughts to the authority of Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Take every thought capture every thought and make it obedient to Christ. How one translation says, fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. And again, here's my battle. Do I fight to capture those thoughts? Or do I leave myself completely open on whatever way that thought will go? You got to fight it. You got to capture it. You got to handcuff it. You got to jail it and not allow it to dominate your life. Let me give you, as we close out on our time together the last few minutes, I want to give you four steps to manage your thoughts. Four steps to manage them. Because for me, if I could be honest, this is a whole new area. I think about managing my speech and managing my behavior and all kinds of things, but often my thought life is just my thought life, and it felt, like I said yesterday, I have absolutely no control of it. I tell you this afternoon, there are some steps that you can take where you can get better control over your thought life. Let me give you number one. Be conscious of your thoughts. Be conscious. Or do you even pay attention to your thoughts? Do you even think to yourself, this is the thought that's from God, or this is a thought from Satan, or is it just a thought? You know, I've got a good friend back home, and when I pray with him, he will often pray that during that day, he will hear words and read things and encounter things that will give life, and that he will be someone that through his speech gives life to others. I ask you to use that as a filter for your thoughts. Does this thought give life or does it take away life? Oh, I love what David prayed in the Psalms. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Now that's I would call that a high-risk prayer. You ask God to reveal to you anything in your thought life that's offensive to Him. And you become conscious of those thoughts. Listen to me, my friend. We are all undergoing a spiritual warfare. And Satan's instruments are to be used in your mind. And Satan could paralyze you and defeat you right there in your mind. So the first step is to even become conscious of this battle that's going on in your mind. And begin to accept and reject thoughts as they come. I would guarantee you, for most of us, there are thoughts that we have consistently thought our whole life that if they were analyzed in light of God, are repugnant to God. I put up with a faithless, godless, doubtful thought that really does not belong in my mind, but I've never really second-guessed it. I've never really thought about it, and now I'm going to take the time to be conscious of that thoughts, of those thoughts. I think number two, you need to cut off satanic thoughts. You just need to cut them off. I love that about Jesus. There are times it seems to me that people come in the presence of Jesus and by their negative and faithless thoughts, they tempt Jesus. And yet if you watch Jesus, he is he's very decisive. You remember that chapter where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ? You probably also remember a few verses later when Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to die on a cross. Do you remember what Simon Peter did in that moment? The Bible is really nice about this. It said Simon Peter took Jesus to the side and he rebuked him. But wasn't that nice? At least he took him to the side, right? I've tried to rebuke a few people in my life. Maybe you have. But I don't try to rebuke Jesus if I can help it. Well, Peter takes Jesus aside and says, Jesus, we don't want to hear this paranoid talk about death and about a cross. That's not the way you're going. Can you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Say it with me. Get behind me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, why is Jesus so abrupt and so decisive there with Simon Peter? I'm telling you, friends, I think he's that way because Jesus knows that is a thought that could tempt him. That yes, it's the same thought that Jesus had when Satan took him up on top of the temple. Jesus could take another path to glory. And Jesus is not going to participate. So he cuts it off decisively. Oh, I love John chapter 6, where the people, they see Jesus' power. They think he's their hope for the Roman government, and so they come to take him away to be king. And the Bible says Jesus withdrew himself. He's not going to stay there and negotiate about that kind of idea. One of my favorite stories, though, is found in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus encounters this demon-possessed man, and then later in the chapter, he goes to this home where this daughter has passed away. And Jesus goes into the home, and he says, she is only asleep. And the people in the home began to laugh. Read it when you get home tonight. They begin to laugh. You know what Jesus did with those people? He kicked them out of the house, and then he raised her from the dead. And I'm telling you, my friends, there are thoughts in your life and my life that you need to kick out of your mind. Cut them off. That's what terrifies me about what we've done with our TV sets. We have opened our house up to programs and language and behavior we would never otherwise choose to expose ourselves to. Now, let me just confess for a moment. A couple years ago, I got pretty wrapped up in a drama on TV. You may have heard of it. Anybody heard of Grey's Anatomy? Raise your hand. It's okay. Go ahead and confess with me, all right? And really, to me, it was one of the most well-written TV dramas I had watched in a long time. And the storyline just really pulled me in. And a few months later, though, you know, it's like it always is. It gets nastier and nastier and nastier. Before long, basically, it's just a story about different people, you know, swapping people they're going to sleep with. I mean, it's a nasty. So I've got a choice about this. Do I continue to watch that program, or do I finally say, you know what, this needs to be cut off. This is feeding some parts of my mind and some thoughts that I don't need to entertain. And so I've had to say, no, I ask you, what program are you watching? What are you allowing to entertain your mind that you need to decisively cut it off? Become conscious. See, I think we've gotten so used to coming home and sitting in our lazy boy and cutting our LCD TV on, you know, and flipping channels that we have just become comfortable with it coming, and we don't realize the lustful thoughts and the greedy thoughts and the selfish thoughts it's planting in our mind. And so become conscious of that. Be honest about what's coming into your mind. And then you've got to cut off those thoughts and those programs that you need come from Satan. And then you've got a number three, begin to combat these faithless thoughts. When Satan says to you, you're a loser, you've been a loser all your life, you've blown relationships, you're not good at your job, and you're not good at marriage, and you're not good with your children, and you're just awful. You know, Satan's so good, isn't he? I mean, he knows how to plant those thoughts in our mind. You know, last night I was privileged to go out and eat supper with two of my favorite preachers. It was Rick Astley and Don McLaughlin. And I just was mesmerized listening to their conversation. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, I wish I was this deep. I mean, I wish I thought the way these guys thought. And by the time I got back to my hotel room, I was quite beaten up. I mean, you're no Rick Astley. You're no Don McLaughlin. You can't do that. I mean, think. And then God just convicted me. My goodness, but God didn't create you to be Rick Astley. He didn't create you to be Don McLaughlin. He created you to be you. How about in your life? Because you got to combat those kind of thoughts. Oftentimes, maybe on the other extreme, we begin to have thoughts, you know, we achieve something, you know, or someone applauds us, and we begin to think, man, I really am pretty good. I'm really wonderful. I mean, isn't the world lucky to have me? And again, we've got to combat those thoughts with Scripture. The Bible says don't entertain exaggerated thoughts about yourself. Or maybe your struggle is a struggle with temptation, and Satan brings that temptation. Maybe you're watching Grey's Anatomy, and it plants that thought in your mind. Maybe that woman comes in where you work with the slit right up her dress, you know, and with a tight fitting. Or maybe it's that man, you know, that just his presence does something to you. What do we do about that? Because you know what happens? When you don't combat that, you know what happens when you negotiate with that? I mean, the Bible's got one word when it comes to sexual temptation. Flee. Get out of there. I love the story in Genesis 39 of Joseph when he's hired, you know, by Potiphar. And the Bible says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Newer translations would say he's well built and he's handsome. Can you believe that's in your Bible? Can you believe the Holy Spirit even notices that about a man? Well, the truth is, there are three men in the Bible, Joseph, David, and Absalom, that the Bible says they were well-built, good-looking guys. What do you learn from that? I learned it's okay to be well-built and good-looking. It's not fair, but it's okay, all right? And so Joseph, you know, I mean, he's in this situation. He's this good-looking young guy. And not only did the Holy Spirit notice it, but Mrs. Potiphar notices it. And she comes to him, and she says that famous line, would you lie with me? I mean, she didn't beat around the bush. She just says, would you go to bed with me? Now, understand, this is a powerful woman. Joseph is alone in her house. He's away from the faith of his father. He's been sold into slavery. Nobody here shares his morals. and this woman wants him. My friends, I think if you read that text in Genesis 39, I believe there's a temptation for Joseph there, or I don't think the text would be in Scripture. But you notice what Joseph did. He refused to go to bed with her. He refused to listen to her. He said to her, "Your husband's been very good to me, and I can't do this against him. But even more important, how could I do this evil thing against my God?" You notice the word he used, evil. He didn't say this affair, this mistake, this trouble. He says, "This is evil, and I can't do this against God." What's going on there in Joseph's life? What's going on in his mind? There is a battle, and in his mind, he is combating what Satan is throwing at him. And I say to you, and I say to me today, we've got to learn to combat those thoughts. We've got to come armed with the authority of Jesus, with the sword of the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to take control. Guys, why do affairs happen? I mean, some great couple at your church, we've all experienced it. Maybe it was an elder, maybe it was a deacon, maybe it was a preacher. We've all seen the disaster that falls around that. How do those things happen? My friends, they don't happen in one moment. They happen in thoughts that have been planted and entertained for years and years and years. And my friend, if that is true, then who in this audience today is not tempted? So we do. We've got to go to battle, and we've got to combat those thoughts. Let me give you one more practical point. You've got to, first of all, you've got to be conscious of those thoughts. You've got to cut off those thoughts. You've got to combat those thoughts. I mean, you ever talk to yourself in your mind? You've got to do that. You've got to fight it with the Scripture. And then fourth, you've got to cultivate positive thoughts. If the Bible teaches anything clearly, it's that you won't remain neutral. Don't you like that story? When Jesus tells his disciples about this man who had a demon in his house, and he cleaned the demon out. And a few days later, the man's walking back down the street, and he looks back into his house, and he cleaned the house out, and he emptied it. But he looks back in, and there are not only that same demon, but seven demons. It's even worse. What's the point of that story? What's Jesus trying to say? Guys, it's not enough up here in your mind to just clean out some of those thoughts, to combat them, to cut them off. You've got to replace them with something good. Paul would say, you need to replace them with things that are lovely and pure and honest and good and excellent and trustworthy. You've got to replace them with good thoughts. My friends, I think something that needs to be taught in our churches very plainly is that we will never stay neutral. Somehow we think we can become good church-going folks and go to church two or three times a week, you know, and sit in our pews, you know, and amen the preacher and shake his hand, but never get fired up. Our thoughts never dominated. We're never obsessed with something about the kingdom of God. And it's no wonder that we're so easily drawn away and tempted. My friends, there has got to be a mission in your life that's more important to you and bigger to you than anything that Satan could throw at you. You've got to have a purpose in your life that says, I've got a reason to wake up every morning and to live my day. I live it in the name of Jesus and for the purposes of God. And I'm going to fill my mind with Scripture. I'm going to fill my mind with positive thoughts and positive people and people that encourage me and help me be more like Jesus. And I'm going to be on that mission for Him. And I'm telling you, when you're living that way, you've got a whole lot more power to say no to Satan. Because your mind is full. And when Satan comes around and he wants to plant that thought that could destroy you, destroy your marriage, destroy your church, then there's a great big flashing sign on your mind. No vacancy. It's full. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. I ask you this afternoon, I challenge you this afternoon to guard your heart, to become conscious of those thoughts which are from God and not from God. Cut off satanic thoughts. Combat those thoughts that continue to float around your mind and cultivate those positive thoughts that puts that no vacancy sign out. Here's the awesome news. You guard your hearts and that wellspring of life will flow out of you. The Holy Spirit, this living waters, will flow through you and bless your family and bless your church and bless your community. My friends, I'm sure you have a lot of valuable possessions and a lot of things that you need to guard, but there is nothing this morning more valuable than your heart. I challenge you to guard your heart and let God bless you. Thank you for being here this afternoon.